You understand what I'm saying? Like, it's the only time I ever feel like that really relaxed, cozy feeling. And it sort of feels like that in here this morning. Y'all just kind of seem like you're in like that kind of a mood. Like, it's fall, we're good, the weather's nice, winter day's coming. You know that feeling? So I'm not going to make you stand. If you would, just go ahead and stay seated where you're at. But let's go to John chapter 12 this morning. John chapter 12 in our Bibles. I really appreciate everything that goes on behind the scenes to make church happen. There's a whole lot more to what, even though we keep it pretty simple here in this church, it's not a lot of, you know, big fancy production and all that. There still is a lot that goes on behind the scenes to have church be church. Brother Dave's had meeting with engineers. We got more coming up this week. We got somebody making connections. You know, they got some people, you know what I'm saying? And they're making connections behind the scenes to find out if there's any way to get some more room to build on. I'll leave it that way. And that all is happening on a different, whole different level. And then there's money being counted and bills being paid and people up here cleaning during the week and practicing going on. And just there's just a lot of different things that are happening. Lawn being mowed and, you know, all the details being put together for the business meeting and just people witnessing, people keeping me busy by talking to people and then saying, why don't you talk to my pastor? And it's just a real blessing, man. I just am thankful for all that I feel like our church does to serve the Lord. When, let's face it, this isn't a put down to you or to me, but we're not much. Do you know what I mean? We're not big, we're not strong, we're not fancy, we don't have the huge facilities and the big parking lots and the, but hey, so-and-so needs to find out a neurosurgeon and you get the response. I mean, that's big stuff to me. I get emails every so often, people that were listening on sermon audio. I just answered one yesterday. And after sensing something about the situation, I asked him, you know, what church background are you at? Where are you from? And he told me, and it just so happens that he's from a church originally that he hasn't gone back to, that I'm friends with the pastor. And he was wanting to get back in church, but a little bit nervous about doing so. And the Lord allowed me to be there to kind of encourage him to contact the pastor. He contacted the pastor and says he's going this morning. Pastor made me feel a lot better about getting back in church. Well, I knew he would. I know him. He's a good guy, and he'd be happy to have you. So, I mean, it's just neat to see that happen. And I don't get tons of them, but every so often I get an email. Just wanted to let you know, really appreciate your sermons being on the internet. They're a real blessing to me. They're a real help to me. And every time I get one of those emails, I look and it there's an email sent to the church and it's forwarded to my account. I don't even know how to do that. Somebody else set that up. I don't even know how to upload a sermon, but the guys are back there working and they're uploading the sermons. We had to get, for the first time in 13 years, we bought a new soundboard. And we'd been having issues with the old soundboard. It was shorting out and all that stuff. Somebody had donated that one to us. It served us well for a very long time. And we finally just got a new soundboard. Well, I have no idea how to even plug in the wires back there, let alone what kind of soundboard we do and don't need. And so that's been going on for a while, and there was a couple different options we could go with. There's this option, and there's that option. There's a updated digital, help me out. John's not here. Updated analog, or we could go digital with the iPad thing. And I'm like, well, whatever you want, just show me the numbers. I don't like those numbers. I do like those numbers. You know what I mean? That's all I was worried about. But I said, whatever's going to work. I don't even know how to do that stuff. But the thing got installed. New stage snake run from the back there all the way up here, plugged in, set up. Everything's up and running. The sound is even, probably wouldn't notice if you don't have an ear for it, one, or if somebody didn't tell you. But the sound was a little better, and we're still obviously working on figuring it all out, but the sound's takes a little bit of the edge off the sound. Just a real blessing, man. What I'm already talking to you about is serving the Lord. And what I want to do with my life and preach to you on this morning from this chapter is serving Jesus Christ. That is my life's desire, my life's goal. In John chapter 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. By the way, if I missed the thing that you do, like nurseries and Sunday schools, I'm sorry, that's not to downplay or not recognize certain people for certain things, but I hope you understand the point. I appreciate all of it. There was made a supper, they made him a supper in verse 2, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Brother Beam, would you please ask the Lord to bless the preaching? Amen. All right, now I got looking at this thing and I noticed this woman Martha serving the Lord in verse 2. They make him a supper and she serves him. And I notice Lazarus is at the table and he's sitting at the table with him. And then you bring Mary into the picture and she has a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and she anoints the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. And then, interestingly enough, pops up in verse number 4, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. The betrayer, the thief. And he pretends to be all pious about why this money was misallocated to the use of when it could have been used for the poor. And he's like the troublemaker in church who, you know, shows up at the meeting or has to get to the pastor to make sure that this thing is done the right way, because that shouldn't have happened that way. And don't you realize that was a misuse of funds, a misappropriation of the funds, and that could have been given to the poor. Just all that pious, self-righteous stuff. When this guy, obviously, he doesn't want to serve the Lord at all. Judas Iscariot is serving himself, not Jesus Christ. Can I say this? There will always be people that snoop around where Jesus is who really don't care at all about serving Jesus Christ. They're not there for that reason. Now, I'm not getting on your accusing you of that, because I believe you're here this morning because you want to be here. I really do believe that. If I didn't believe that, I would probably quit. nobody's there because they want to serve the Lord. I'm out of there. I think you're here this morning because you want to serve Jesus Christ. But if the Holy Spirit points something out to you on the negative side, then you got to be willing to take that from the Holy Spirit and get that straightened up, of course. I just want you to know I'm not getting on you saying you're the Judas or you're here for the wrong reasons. But I do want you to be aware of the fact that there are always people around that really don't care about serving Jesus Christ at all, even when they're religious people. And even, I hate to say it, hanging out with the disciples, or to make a doctrinal and practical application to this day, born again people who really don't care about serving Jesus Christ, but show up at the fellowship anyways. Just understand that. You got to have a knowledge of that in your head, because if you don't, the devil will get advantage of you somewhere along the line and discourage you when you realize there was somebody here that betrayed us. There was somebody here that hurt us. There was somebody here whose motive was totally different than what my motive is. I hope that my motive is right. I believe my motive is right. I want with all my heart to serve my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But a lot of men don't. Look back at chapter 11 and verse 47. It says, "Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles.'" You realize there's people that recognize that God is God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He's a miracle worker, and even though He's a miracle working Jesus who just raised Lazarus from the dead, who healed the blinded eyes, who made the deaf to be able to hear, made the lame to walk, they see all that Jesus Christ does, they can't find fault, they recognize His works are good works. Everything about Him is right on. They have no argument against Him, but they still want to stop His work. That makes no sense to me. If you can't find fault with Jesus Christ, why are you against Him? But it's normal. Well, as if that isn't bad enough, go look at chapter 12 and verse number 10. "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus unto death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." So not only in chapter 11 are they seeking to kill Jesus Christ, that's in verse 57, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he would show it, that they might take him. They wanted him dead, the chief priests. But it wasn't enough just to kill Jesus Christ. The chief priests now are after the one who Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Because Lazarus had been going out and Lazarus had been doing what you and I are supposed to be doing. He'd been telling everybody, "Hey, let me tell you about Jesus, man. I got something wild to tell you. I was literally dead for 4 days. I mean, he knew I was sick. He let me get sick. He let me go through this very hard and painful trial. My family went through a very dark spot because in the end, he threw that hard spot, through that bad thing, through that thing I could not understand at the time. He has done something amazing in my life. Let me tell you about Jesus." And Lazarus now has a tremendous amount of power in his life he would have never had without his pain. The power of God is on him because he had been dead for 4 days and Jesus showed up and bailed him out of his problem, and now he's glorifying Jesus Christ and serving Jesus Christ, and people are going, "Man, the Jesus that this guy knows, I need." And what did that do? That made those people that don't want to serve Jesus Christ come after him as though he's the new target. I will tell you right now up front, if you serve Jesus Christ, you will become a target. Please don't deceive your children, manipulate your children in saying like, "Well, why do we serve God? Because we want blessings. And if we don't serve God, we don't get blessings." Like, you know, you bribe them to serve the Lord. Because if you don't serve the Lord, everything's going to go bad. But if you do serve the Lord, everything will then go good. I believe through a lack of true, sound, accurate, faithful Bible preaching, the good and the bad, we have lost a generation of young people. Because when they grow up and get old enough to where real life starts to hit them, and they were manipulated their whole life into serving the Lord, "If I serve God then, if I tithe then, if I do right then," and bad things show up like Lazarus, what happened to Lazarus, they're confused, man. I want my kids to know up front, guess what? If you serve Jesus Christ, that actually makes you an extra target. You think the devil's content to allow you to be transformed into his image, to allow you to produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God? Of course not. You think you're going to go out witnessing, and every time you witness, they're just going to jump right in the boat. Everybody's getting saved. Yeah, you will win some. And that's the greatest thing in the whole world. But some of them you don't win. Actually, some of them turn again and rend you. That's part of the Christian life. Here's Lazarus being used mightily of God, and yet they're coming after him to get him. Now, I'm not discouraging you from serving God. I just want you to serve Jesus Christ because you love Jesus Christ.
And He will take care of you. He will bless you. He will get you through. He will use you. If it's His will, He will raise you from the dead. He'll unbind those grave clothes. He'll let you walk free. He'll use you. It is truly the greatest life in this world to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest thing you could ever do. I love being a Christian. I love my Savior. I love what I'm called to do with my life, but it's not without its resistance, and it's not without its challenges. But through all those things, if I stick with Him, I come out of them more useful than I was before He allowed me to go into them. This is what most people don't understand. This is what's not being preached. There is a process in your life that God has to put you through to prepare you to take you to the next level of usefulness. And that process is rarely ever enjoyable or comfortable, but it reaps the proper fruits. You'll notice it. The devil, he works completely counter to God, but in a similar way. He'll come over here and he'll promise you all the blessings in the world, all the pleasure in the world. He'll present it all like it's all wonderful. And when you begin, at first he's true to his promise. The first time you try that drug or you get drunk or you go and do that thing, he said it was going to be fun, and it was. But what you don't see is somebody that's 35 years old and they look like they're 65. What you don't see is the teeth falling out and that bad health and the sores all over the skin from the reactions that the body is having, from the body shutting down and breaking down. What you don't see is the brokenhearted, the weeping parents. What you don't see, what the devil doesn't want you to see, is the end of those things. And yet Jesus Christ is totally opposite. He says, take up thy and follow me. Oh, cool, Lord, what's in it for me? I mean, after I get that cross on my back, then what? Then what? Find out. Take up thy cross and follow me. Serve me. You get that cross on your back and you start walking and it's kind of heavy and it's kind of uncomfortable and it's scratching and it's kind of rubbing the skin raw and it's making you feel really awkward and it's kind of stumbling and tripping and you're getting tired. But you know what happens before long? You begin to see what He was doing with that cross. You can't get stronger without resistance. Do you hear what I said? That's why, a healthy, active, athletic, very strong 16-year-old sits for 2 months, and now we have to have physical therapy so that you can actually get strong enough to begin using that leg again. Be careful, because you're going to feel good, and you're going to want to go use that leg, and it won't be there, which means boom. Why? Because when you take the resistance off, you lose strength. The Lord allows resistance. Lazarus had resistance. Jesus Christ had resistance. And guess what? If you're going to serve the Lord, you also get resistance. That's part of it. But there's more to it than just resistance. There's priorities in our service. If we can truly understand what it means to serve Jesus Christ, truly get a hold of this concept, truly understand the motives in serving Him, and what does it look like? What does serving Jesus actually look like? I can't preach. I can't sing. I'm usually asked to stop singing. I'm not really good at it. I don't try to exercise a gift I don't have, okay? I'm not going to just destroy you and destroy the service because, I feel like singing. You can say thank you. It's all right. Well, I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that. I'm really not influential. Nobody recognizes me. I kind of come and go. What does it look like to serve Jesus Christ? What is it? How do I know that I'm actually serving the Lord? There's some things in this passage I want to point out to you. The first thing I want to point out to you is that there's a supper being served. And look at the second half of verse 2. Lazarus is one of them that sat at the table with him. What's Lazarus doing? Yep. I tell you, he's serving Jesus Christ. But how? I got thinking about this. It doesn't say anywhere in the text that I saw that Lazarus was communicating, like he was saying anything. I got thinking, I tried to put myself in Lazarus's head. Once in a while, when you're reading your Bible, if a passage kind of jumps at you a little bit, it's kind of good to stop and meditate on that and just sort of imagine a little bit. Because you can kind of get into it and it comes alive. It's not just like boring print on a paper. It comes alive a little bit. I was thinking how I would feel if my name was Lazarus and there's a dinner being served and Jesus is going to show up at the dinner and there's people that are hunting me wanting to kill me. And there's also many people that are coming to Jesus Christ that are believing on Jesus Christ because they're like, hey, man, I heard what happened to you. Can you tell me about that? Sure, I'd be glad to. And all of a sudden, I went from kind of a nobody to the celebrity status that I really didn't even want. I mean, like, aggravated the fire out of me. Like, everywhere I went, you know, I'm Lazarus. Like, I'm the same guy that I used to be just because of my misfortune. Now, all of a sudden, and then God did something amazing. Now, all of a sudden, everybody's looking at me differently. To me, that wouldn't really jive. I wouldn't really necessarily relish that environment. And here he is, everywhere he goes, kind of being swamped by people and telling his story, and God's using him, and people are getting saved. And I'm sure that he was probably a pretty good guy. The Lord wouldn't have loved him if he wasn't. I'm sure that he probably did care very much about people, but I don't see in him anywhere in the text, I mean, just imagining a little bit, that he was like enjoying this celebrity thing or had that kind of a desire for his life at all. He seemed like just the average Christian who's just going to church, doing their job, going to work, taking care of their family, just normal like you and me, and then he's friends with Jesus Christ. He loves Jesus Christ. His sisters love Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ loves them. Then he gets sick. And all of a sudden, now, my friend Jesus Christ, I'm sick, and he doesn't show up and stop it. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, when I define a relationship in my mind and my psyche and my emotions, that relationship has certain things that ought to be a part of it, right? And if somebody I really care about seems to not fulfill a major part of that relationship, don't you for a second begin to stop and go, ow, I guess he's not as close to me as I thought. I don't know if this was going through his head. I'm just saying it would have gone through mine. Why didn't he come? He knew I was sick. He knew that sickness was wearing on. People were going and telling him, and he didn't show up. And he's laying on his deathbed, and he's looking at his loved ones there, and he's watching the terror in their eyes and the pain in their eyes, and then he passes away. And he's put in that tomb. And he's laying there, and all of a sudden, like he just woke up from a dream. Lazarus, come forth. He's probably like, I know that voice. I can't see him because I'm all smothered in here. I mean, what in the world is going on? I can't see a thing, but I know that voice. Gets up, walks out there, and all of a sudden there's people pulling at him and kind of feels the jerking and the pulling, and he's getting unwrapped, and he's looking, and there's all these people standing there staring, and his sisters are melting down in tears, and Jesus Christ in John 11:35 wept. I wonder if his eyes were still swollen, if he still had the lines down there from dried tears, bloodshot. And Lazarus is thinking like, what? Now, what Mike Reagan would think, what the heck, you know, just happened, but Lazarus is probably a better man than me. He probably wouldn't say that. He'd probably say, what in the world just happened? Wow. And all of a sudden, he's thrust into a whole new world. All of a sudden, he's a celebrity. All of a sudden, everybody knows him. Jesus Christ goes on his way, and Lazarus is like, probably really sobered. Wouldn't you be? Probably sitting there trying to drink in all that had just happened. Trying to wrap his mind and heart around what his new role is and what the purpose of all that was. And then he's watching God work, and he's watching people get saved, and he's watching the crazy people that claim to be religious and claim to want to serve God and claim to know their Bible absolutely want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And he's like, what is their problem? And then he finds out, hey, guess what? Jesus is coming to the house. And you know what he does? He stops all of his running around and witnessing and all the important spiritual things that he's doing with his life and all the people that he's reaching. And people are going to go to hell, brother. You better get out there. No, no, no. I heard Jesus is going to be at dinner. So if Jesus is going to be at dinner, I'm going to be at dinner. And I see him in my mind. I see him walking into that table and not sitting down like, you raised me from the dead. What's up, Jesus? You know, cool, man. You and me, we're really making it happen. The whole world's getting saved. I don't see him like that at all. I see him sitting down at dinner, kind of getting to the end of the table so everybody else can get to Jesus Christ, because there's something that happened that's really deep between him and the Lord, that's really stable. He doesn't have to fight for the front seat anymore and make sure that he got recognized, because good night, I died and he raised me from the dead. So I'll let everybody else smother him. I'll let everybody else jump on him. I'll let everybody else push their way to the front. I see him going to the end of the table and I see Jesus going like this. And I see him getting up and moving down. The Lord saying, hey, could you mind scooting over a little bit? Lazarus is going to sit there. Lazarus sits down across from the Lord and in my mind, and I see him with his head bowed and just listening to the Lord talk. In my mind, I would still be just a little bit troubled. I would still just be a little bit like, good night, man. He let me die. He let my family think I was gone for good. With my chest stuck out. I really don't think so. I mean, if I went through what Lazarus went through. And I know that Lazarus really wanted to serve him, because my goodness, you have no idea what he did for me. If I was anybody else, I would be dead and my life would be over. It would be on to the next. It would be on to glory. It would be on to the other phase. And God gave me a second chance at it. Here's Jesus Christ. He gave me a second chance at it. So you tell me that Jesus Christ is coming to dinner. I'm not running around trying to soul win everywhere. I'm not running around on the street corner trying to be the big shot street preacher. I'm not busy shooting YouTube videos and you know, doing one-on-one talks and blogs and all the rest of this stuff. I'm not none of that stuff. I'm not busy right now watching my favorite TV show. I'm not busy right now getting to my sport hobby and making sure that I'm the greatest at my sport hobby, because maybe someday, or my child's the greatest, that maybe someday they're going to be a professional such and such, because I'm living vicariously through my child, when reality says that chances are very, very slim, and that even if they do acquire that wonderful status, they may wind up in that world, which means all kinds of things, if you know what I'm talking about. That's not my priority. My priority is to sit at that table and to fellowship with Jesus Christ. I want to hear him talk. I want him to point out in me what I need to see. I want encouragement from him. I need some help from him. I'm a little shook up by my life. There are some things that have rattled my cage. I have some things I'm not sure about now. I had it all going before. I was all comfortable before. He loved me. I loved him. We talked about him. I mean, me and my sisters, it was Jesus this and Jesus that and Jesus the other thing, in a really emotional and a little celebrity kind of way. And we were friends and we think he really favors us. Did you notice that when we were at the fellowship, it was us that he came and sat with? I think he loves us more than them. Now it's not shallow anymore. Something happened. And that relationship went really deep, and I'm just kind of like tore up about everything right now. I'm trying to figure out what he's doing. So since I went to another level, since I'm being used more now, I want more fellowship. What does serving Jesus Christ look like? Well, at first they became his friends, right? They got there through fellowship. Now he's sitting at the table, and I think he's just sitting there listening. I think he's just trying and trying and trying to hear. What I want more than a bunch of people running around doing a bunch of things at this church and trying to start more programs and more ministries, we've done all that, been there, done that, got the T-shirt, and I don't ever want the T-shirt back. I'm not starting a bunch of ministries. You know why? Because ministries aren't the point of the ministry. People learning to fellowship with Jesus Christ and get the help they need from the Lord and allowing the Lord gently and slowly and patiently over time to develop the individual into what he wants them to be, whatever that is. That is the point of the ministry. Feed my sheep. We have done it all. Like literally, we've done so many different things. We had at one point, we had a drug and narcotics thing going on where people that were on probation and they had to go to certain meetings every week, they'd bring in their paper and they'd sit through our drug and alcohol thing on Friday and we'd sign their papers and they'd go back to their probation officers and done it all. We were doing so much Bible Institute. I'm not against Bible Institutes at all. You want a Bible Institute? I'll send you to one. It's done really, really well for a lot of years. They've worked out all the kinks. The guys that are doing it are, in most careers, they'd be retired. The leaders, the teachers, so much experience in training young men and teaching them the Bible. Some of them would be retired, not all of them. But so much experience in training young men the Bible and in all that kind of thing. That why do I need to go fix something that ain't broken? Why do I need to spend my time and energy and put your time and energy into doing something that's already being done really well? And you could stay right in your local church and serve and grow where God puts you and get a great Bible education correspondence. But I started my own institute. It cracks me up. I don't say anything, but it cracks me up when a 30-year-old or a 25-year-old preacher refers to his preacher boys. You're not old enough for an 18, 19, 20, 25-year-old, 30-year-old to be your boy. I feel like it's sort of a little bit of a put-down. These are my preacher boys. Really? Why don't you learn to fellowship with God for a little while? Instead of trying to start something new every week, let the old men do that. In every career you're in, it takes a long time to work your way up to the top. A long time. You don't just come in and in 5, 10, 15 years, you're all of a sudden the CEO, the CFO, the sheriff, the president, the governor. You don't come in and just get to go right to the top like that. Why is it when it comes to serving Jesus Christ, that's the way we want to go about it? You know, I don't think our church is an immature church at this point. I really don't. I actually think we got something going on. And much more experienced and knowledgeable men than myself in the ministry have said, that's not an immature church. There's some depth there. There's something going on there. Your church isn't a baby church anymore. I agree with that. I want to get to the next phase, don't you? I can't wait to see ground being broken, concrete being poured. Can't you? I can't wait to see what God's going to do. I'm telling you, I know he's going to do some things. I believe it with all my heart. If I didn't believe that God was going to do something, what in the world am I doing here? Why would I even be your pastor if I felt like this is just it and it's just never going to go anywhere? This is just what we got. That's not my mindset whatsoever. But what God's had to do with me is he's had to kind of reel me back in a little bit. And I've had to kind of come back to square one in my own heart and mind and say, guess what? My priorities have to be right. And if my fellowship with Jesus Christ isn't right, none of the rest of my service will ever be right. Fellowship is first. We've got to learn to walk with the Lord. You've got to learn to deepen your prayer life. You've got to learn to be in your Bible. You've got to learn to fellowship, to sit at that table and let Jesus Christ speak to you. Isn't that why we're here this morning? Don't you want to hear from him? Isn't that the most important thing that could ever happen in your life at all, is to hear from Almighty God? If you never hear from God, you live, you die, you burn in hell. So what's the most important thing in this world? Hearing from God. But just because you heard from God and you're saved doesn't mean you're ready to serve. I've heard more than one preacher refer to it. There's a difference, and it's
it's fair enough to consider there's a difference between the calling and the enabling. I'm called to be a preacher. That doesn't mean you're ready. You know where the enabling comes from? Fellowship. But not only is there fellowship in serving the Lord, notice in verse number 3 there's some giving involved. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. How do I serve Jesus Christ? Fellowship with him. You better fellowship with him. Once your fellowship is right, you know what you got to learn to do? You got to learn to give. For God so loved the world that he what? You know what I find an interesting verse? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what it doesn't say? For where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. If you loved the Lord, you'd give. No, if you give, you'll love the Lord. Ain't that weird? I'll never forget when I was a kid, my dad started giving me a tithe. An allowance. And when he gave me a dollar, he said, okay, I mean, I'm talking little. Okay, what's 10% of that? It's always been hard for me. I kind of got it now. I think it's like a dime or something like that. And he said, that's a minimum. I'll never forget. I can still see him in the hallway at that house in Maplewood. I can still see him. That's a minimum. He sat me down and he started talking to me about that. And I remember him saying, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I can see him doing it, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. He told me early on, you learn to give to God and you give 10% at a minimum. Now, I'm not preaching at you on tithing. I never have. So breathe deep, relax. It's okay. But I'm thankful that my dad taught me to do that before I ever really loved the Lord. I did it because it was right to do. And you know what's weird? It's weird. My dad was sharper than I thought he was. Probably still is, you know. You know what's weird? I learned when I gave that it was more blessed to give than to receive. Yes, sir. I just got to where I really learned to enjoy giving. Well, 10%. Well, I mean, okay, whatever. That's Old Testament. Okay, no problem. I don't care. Well, where do you stand on that? None of your business. You're the preacher. You're supposed to tell us. No, I'm not. God told me I don't have to. You need to talk to God about it. You know what's nice about a tithe? You know what's really cool about that? If you make $1 million a year and you give 10%, you know what that is? It's $100,000. It goes a long way towards our church budget. Come on October 3rd, you'll figure it out. But you know, you didn't give any more than little Mikey Reagan, at that time nicknamed Spike, gave when he gave his allowance dime. You kidding me? Yeah. I'm 100% serious. In the eyes of Jesus Christ, in serving the Lord, when that little boy put a dime in there, he gave just as much as a wealthy man tithing on $1 million. Ain't that interesting? The Bible talks about there being equality among you. Well, that's equality. I think, meant to ask you yesterday and I forgot to. As far as I can remember, we were broke in the early days. I mean, broke. I don't think we ever skipped tithing to pay a bill or to buy groceries. We kept airing up the tire in the car that kept depleting overnight, aired up again in the morning, but we tithe rather. I'm not saying you should do this stuff. I'm just telling you what God's done for me. We kept pouring oil in because it was blowing out the back end as fast as you poured in the front, and went got the engine looked at, and like, man, you've already like messed this thing up so bad, you're lucky this thing even runs. I'm like, phew. I remember, we were in North Carolina, I remember that Dodge Dynasty, somebody looked at it, and they knew it, they was like, you are so lucky this thing still runs. I'm like, yeah, it runs fine. I guarantee you God kept my stuff going. I guarantee, yeah, whatever. I'm just telling you, when we get to heaven, God's going to be like, yeah, I did, you idiot. This kid was an idiot. I remember I took one of my cars when I got a new car, and I gave my old car to a relative of mine. It was a work car. I was working construction. I was covered in mud. I'd get in the car, and there'd be mud all over the floorboards, and it was just a junker car, that old yellow thing. I don't even remember what it was. It was the ugliest sin. And I'd drive down the highway, and the wheel would shake like this while I was going down the highway. Todd, don't look at me. He's like, oh, my word. The wheel's going like that when you're going down the highway, right? And I didn't know nothing about mechanics. I mean, nothing. We were broke, and I was working my hand end off. I'd tell the boss, give everybody tomorrow Saturdays. Give them Saturday off. They're all hungover anyways. I'll go strip all the footings, just leave it on me, and work extra, try to get extra money. We were just broke trying to make it happen, you know? And so I'm just, every day that I sit in that car, I'm pushing the gas. God, please. Boom, and fire. Woo, it's going there, man. Praise the Lord. We got the job. Got to the job. I'm good. Literally gave that car to my brother-in-law. He calls me up screaming at me the next day. I got in that stupid thing, and I went to drive it home, and I'm hitting the brakes, and there was no brakes there. They were gone. Look, I don't know what you're talking about. They were working fine for me the day before. All I'm trying to say is, throughout our life, we tried to learn to give, whether we felt like it or not, and you would not believe, you don't have time for the stories, and it's too embarrassing to tell you how God's taken care of us and given back to us. She comes in there, and she takes a very costly ointment, and she just wastes it, breaks it, pours it on the feet of Jesus Christ to worship him, to give him, because giving is love. God so loved the world that he gave. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what he says in Romans that you're to do? Give. Well, we always think money. But there's more to giving than just money. You know, you preach on money first to see how they accept it. Because if they go like this over money, you can stop. If they're not going to give their money, they ain't going to give themselves. Hey, no way. But since you accepted the first point so well, we can move on to the next one. Praise the Lord for that. I had people come, you know what I like about this church? What? You don't pass a plate, you can come here and we don't even have to give. And I'm like, well, I don't like about you. And I didn't say that. I just said, yeah. Ain't that something? Wow. I knew right then and there the guy's going to go nowhere. Nowhere. He ain't going to give himself if he won't give a couple bucks to make the thing happen, because it takes money to make it happen. But boy, if he'll come up off his money and he shows his heart ain't with that money and he'll give, then he'll give himself too. I like when I see a missionary that says, well, I'm already at 60% of my support because I got a retirement from the military. So that living off of that already puts me at 60% of my support, so all I need is 40. Now, I could get behind a guy like that. I can get behind a guy like that. Most of them will be like, well, that's separate from the ministry. This is for the ministry. Uh-huh. You know what he's saying? I'll put 60% in, and I'll trust God with the 40. Because 60 is what I got, I'll give God. And then, boy, All right. I'll help him out. Why? He's given himself to go somewhere, to give up his life, to go live in a world that you and I don't want to live in. Do you want to go out to the desert and try to minister to the Navajo, or go to Papua New Guinea like the guy last week or the week before, whatever it was, and you want to go? I don't. I don't. Michigan winters, whole lot better than the desert, man. Michigan winters, whole lot better than Papua New Guinea. Michigan winters, whole lot better than Haiti. But they're giving themselves to go. That's what God wants. She's not just giving him the most costly thing that she has. She's giving him her heart. She's giving him her worship. She's serving Jesus Christ. And only a devil like Judas would sit back and say, well, what about the poor?
That's the religious mindset. What are we doing for the poor? What are we doing to end poverty? What are we doing about race equality? What are we doing about all the worldly issues that may actually be a real issue? But Jesus said, hey, they're always going to be here, but I'm not. So put your fellowship first. She anointed me to my burying. She put me in my proper place, and she made me number one in her life. And what that woman did, that's going to last forever. You can fix all the race issues in this country. You can fix all the economic issues in this country. And it ain't going to last. But what you do for Jesus Christ, it'll last. My last point this morning, look at verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus sat at the table, serving Jesus Christ. You know what Martha was doing at that supper? She was serving the Lord. She's coming to the table. Here's your plate. Would you like some sweet tea or unsweetened tea? Water? Would you like a little coffee? She's literally taking care of practical needs that have to be taken care of. That's serving the Lord. You know what everybody does? They put that stuff first. And then they work their way backwards. Preachers will preach about bus ministry and street preaching ministry and door knocking ministry and all these other things and pressure everybody that first gets saved into doing all these things to serve the Lord. Oh, we need help around here. It's like, oh, you just got saved? Oh, I'm so glad you got saved. We need help. You're joining our church? Oh, I'm so glad you joined our church. We need help. Am I the only one thinking like a pastor that that's just kind of like not the right thing at all? Amen. Or do you get my point? They're not ready to help. They need some time to sit and enjoy the preaching. You need some time to figure out who they are. They need some time to figure out who they are and who God would have them to be. There's got to be a little bit of a process. Listen, the day we had a baby, we weren't like, oh, good, I don't have to do dishes anymore. The day we had a baby, we loved her. We took her home. We changed her diaper. She changed her diaper. I better say that right or I'm in trouble later. She's like, wait, what? Got up multiple times in the middle of the night to feed her. Cradled her when her fever was breaking out and she's shaking and stressed and worried. Should we go to the doctor or not go to the doctor? Remember, I was candidating down in Kentucky and one of my little ones, I think it was Sophia, fell out the back of a chair in the banquet hall. Bam! Her head on the concrete with the back of her head. And I mean, it hit. We felt the floor shake. I mean, she nailed that concrete. Thank God he gave her a skull like her daddy's. But I remember that day. Remember that? We were like, oh my goodness. Like, is she okay? Because that was our baby. You know what they had to learn to do? They had to learn to crawl. They had to learn to walk. I remember I'm holding the two of my small fingers there on the end of my hand and squeezing really hard. And you know what we're doing? We're fellowshipping. Tickling them. They'd say every night, Daddy, rub your beard. Because I'd kiss them goodnight when I'd come to give them a kiss goodnight. And then I'd, with my beard in their neck. And they'd, they'd scream. And so every night it was, Daddy, rub your beard.
Good days.
Great days. But you weren't kicking them into service. You know what are great days now? Great days now. We come home. And one of them's doing the dishes. One of them's sweeping the floor. One of them's running some laundry. The other one, we're like, get back him in, you didn't do your chores. but now we know it's going to get done. Well, I'm service. You know what I'm trying to say? Those practical things have to happen to make a family be a family and to let that family grow and to kind of do all that we're doing at this place in our life at this time and accomplishing everything that we're accomplishing, because there's a lot of different moving pieces to that puzzle and a lot of things going on that all have to get done. But now everybody's kind of pitching in and doing their part and there's a different level of service. But you know what you don't do away with? You don't do away with the opportunities to just sit around and enjoy dinner and laugh and talk about your day and joke. Because now we're serving tables, we're waiting tables, but we're not waiting tables because that's our exclusive job or that's all we ever learned to do. We're waiting tables because with the process of time, we went from one to the next and now we're at this other thing. And we're not leaving the first two things undone. We've just been able to add another layer because we've grown to that point and we're strong enough to do it, and there's joy in it. That's serving Jesus Christ. That's church. That's your life. Martha's waiting tables. You remember the story. Martha was careful and troubled about many things, but Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but she's chosen that better part." You know what the Lord cares about more than? I appreciate the building getting cleaned yesterday. I do. I don't say something about it very often. I probably should more. I'll get better at it. If you stick around and don't leave because you're frustrated with me, let me mature and grow old and I'll get better at some of this stuff. I'm trying. But I do appreciate all that goes into making this happen. I do appreciate those guys running the soundboard back there in the back with nobody looking at them and just faithfully doing their job. Hey, preacher, what's your title? I appreciate all that. I appreciate what goes into that box to make this thing happen and the generosity that is this church. I can preach on giving and I didn't see one person. Amen. I appreciate all that. But you know what's going to make this thing last and really go to the next level? You know what's going to make you last and really go to the next level? Your marriage last and really go to the next level? It is serving Jesus Christ with the right priorities in mind. Fellowship first. And give Him whatever He asks you to give. I don't feel like I'm giving for the right reasons. Is it the right thing to do? Yes. Did He ask you to do it? Yes. Then give it. But my heart's not in it. Don't worry. Once you do it, your heart catches up. It's wild. Then, you don't use your fellowship as an excuse to not wait a table. You don't use your giving as an excuse to not wait a table. When you're there and the Lord gives you the green light, and there's an opportunity that you see to do something for the Lord and all these other things are properly in their place, and God opens up a door and gives you a chance to do something, do it. Because you're serving Jesus Christ. 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. God turned into all kinds of craziness. A widow's mite. I'm closing with this illustration. Think about this. Jesus is standing back by the door. And they're filing out and they're dropping into that box in the back. And He's watching. And all the rich men are coming by and they're dropping in a grand. And He goes, "Yeah, well, he makes $250,000 a year. And that's all he's going to give all month." And the next rich guy walks by and he's independently wealthy. He doesn't even work, but he's got millions saved up in the account. He drops in a check for 10 grand. And the silly little preacher and the silly little treasurers and deacons are like, oh, "Hi, how are you? Come sit up front." The Bible talks about that in James. And God's going, "That was nothing. I could have done without that." And the old widow, she shuffles by the box. Her back's hurting. Her knees are bad. She needs a hip replacement. She's on a fixed income. Once a month, she gets her meager living.
People are, oh, I haven't seen her go by the box in at least 3 weeks. She shuffles by that box and she drops in nothing. Just about nothing. And Jesus says, hey, did you see that? Hey, Father, don't let that go unnoticed. That woman just gave everything she had left. Wow. And God the Father tells the Holy Spirit, put that in the book. And he writes it down. And 2,000 years later, a little preacher in Michigan standing in his pulpit, or in his alley, and he's encouraging you to serve Jesus Christ. And he's telling you that even with what you do is little, it's a lot if it was done for the right reason, the right way. I wonder how many people have read that story or heard that preached and given a check to missions, to the ministry, because of what that one woman did with one mite. Have you ever noticed the judgment seat of Christ does not come till the end of the church age? I'll tell you why. The Lord still hasn't tallied up everything that came in from what the widow did with her mite on her way out. He has to wait till the story's over to add up how many millions were put into the gospel because of that one mite. That is serving Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. I'm going to have the pianist come to the piano. We're just going to dismiss in a word of prayer. I'm not going to give an invitation this morning.